pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for your love, for your grace, for your mercy that never ends. And ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you this morning, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that your still small voice would utter the things to us that we need to hear. And I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. In your bulletin is a sheet. On one side it says weekly devotions. That's something for you to take home with you, to look up those scriptures each day and to just spend some time with the Lord. On the other side are some sermon notes, fill in the blank sermon notes that you can use to follow along with the sermon. And if you're listening online, there's a downloadable PDF file that you can use to also have those two documents. Now this morning I asked the question, what is the top baby name for 2018? In fact, girl's name for 2018, and it's been for 5 years running. Do you know what it is? Emma. And the second one is Olivia. The third one is Ava. The fourth one is Isabella. I like that, Isabella. And then the fifth one is Sophia. And all this, it goes to remind us how important mothers are to us in our growing up years, in our even adult years. Moms are important to us. Pam appeared on a morning show this week promoting a book called Ripple Effects. Ripple Effects, Discovering the Miraculous Motivating Power of a Woman's Influence. And I'm sure that there are some moms out there who are like, am I speaking to a wall or something when you're speaking to your kids? And you wonder if you have any influence over your children. Many of you wouldn't know who Pam is or was if it wasn't for her youngest child. Pam met her husband Bob at the University of Florida in the 60s, marrying in 1971. Bob eventually became a pastor, and then they became missionaries to the Philippines. Many missionaries will oftentimes send their children to a boarding school for missionary kids, but they chose to keep their kids with them and homeschooled them before homeschooling was even a movement. In the Philippines in 1987, Pam contracted amoebic dysentery and fell into a coma. While recovering, she discovered that she was pregnant. Because of the medications used to treat her while in the coma, the fetus experienced severe placental abruption. Doctors expected a stillbirth and recommended an abortion, even though abortions were very illegal in the Philippines, even in severe cases. But she and Bob decided to go full term. Months later, on August 14, she gave birth to her now famous youngest son, Tim Tebow. Tim Tebow, and this was in Manila. Tim would grow up and eventually attend his parents' alma mater, the University of Florida. And if you know his story, he would become the first and only college sophomore to ever win the Heisman Trophy as the top college football player in 2007. As well as going on that year to win the College Football National Championship, in which he was voted the most valuable player. After finally signing on with a professional football team and receiving his first paycheck, Tim bought his mom a sparkling diamond key necklace. He gave it to her saying, "She was the key for my success. Not for showing her how to throw a football, but for becoming the man he had become." And we note that Pam Tebow's faith had a ripple effect on her children. Pam's faith had a ripple effect on her children. And what is true of Tim is true of the whole Tebow family, of his brothers and sisters, and that they're all sold out for Jesus. All of them are involved in one form of ministry or another. And we note that children are influenced most by their parents to love and to serve God. Children are influenced most by their parents to love and serve God. When we live life especially within a family, we will influence each other over time. Pam reminded me, and hopefully you, that we all have an influence on each other. Parents to children, aunts and uncles to nieces and nephews, grandparents, neighbors, even churches have influence on their children that are there. And hopefully that influence is a good one. Especially as parents and relatives who help to influence our children or nieces and nephews will do so for the betterment of their lives. And as children grow, we all hope to take pride in their accomplishments. We might not have Tim Tebow's as our children, but we want to take pride in our kids, hoping we influence them for the good and then cringing for the things they do like us that are maybe not so good. I'm sure no one here has experienced that. Now, more than 2,000 years later, or 2,000 years ago, an angel came to a young woman named Mary and told her that she was to be the mother of a baby named Jesus who would become the Savior of the world. It would change the makeup of this little family. It is enough for anyone to hold in their arms a newborn baby and wonder, maybe even to ponder, who is this little person? What is this little baby? Will they look like when they grow up? What will they grow up to do in life? I remember doing this with each of my three children when they were born into our family. But for Mary, did she wonder what kind of influence she would have on this child as he grew up? We have to recognize that as adults and even older kids, we will have an influence, a ripple effect, so to speak, on our children and siblings and on many other little people who surround us in our lives each day. Even in the supermarket, when we run into kids, we can have a ripple effect. Fast forward in Jesus' life, 30 years, and now he is the oldest of five brothers and at least two or more sisters. So it makes sense that Jesus and his brothers might now be running the family carpentry business. Sure, Jesus had always been wise beyond his years. Sure, Jesus had always had this way of keeping customers happy. Sure, Jesus was a righteous man, always seeming to make the right decision before God and man. But then Jesus leaves the family business to become a spiritual teacher, an itinerant rabbi or a traveling rabbi. And Mark records Jesus performing many miracles, healing the sick, the leper, the lame, even driving out demons. He teaches with a godly authority while having a ripple effect on all those around him. And in all of this, he is driving the established religious leaders crazy. Who could do this? Why are so many flocking to him? He seems to be influencing the crowds in their understanding of God, this ripple effect, where one person hears about Jesus and sees him and invites another one, and they invite another one, and all of a sudden crowds are forming that are enormous. But according to the religious leaders, he is even eating with sinners. Oh no, that's such a bad thing. The black sheep of the Jewish family, he's eating with them. That is so wrong. And then he's even saying some things that sounds like he's even claiming to be divine. At the beginning of our scripture this morning, verse 20 states, "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat." Read the rest with me. "When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.'" We have to note that many thought Jesus was out of his mind. But what is this? What is he out of his mind? What is this that they heard about him? What did the family hear to cause them to want to come and to take charge of Jesus as though he had lost his mind? Again, he's doing some miraculous things. But as a rabbi, He doesn't choose these scholarly types to be his disciples, but instead chooses some really questionable and rough characters to be his inner circle. Some even good Jews would never hang out with, such as political zealots and former tax collectors. He's forming a small following, a family of sorts who would learn from him and promote his teachings about God and how one should live their lives to the glory of God. He's paying attention to and influencing people the religious leaders have brushed off to the side of the spiritual road, the disenfranchised, the poor, the weak. And on top of that, he's speaking against some of the most established ways, even alluding to the fact that he is divine, that he might be the Messiah. Has he lost his mind? Mary must have thought Jesus had gone awry at the point of embarrassing the family. And so she and Jesus' brothers were coming to take him home, to take charge of him. Now, for you and me who have read the rest of the story, we've been shown by eyewitness accounts that Jesus was indeed God, and that even though killed, he rose from the dead. We have the empty grave behind me. But in this small section of Scripture, we can see that Jesus is not out of his mind. We note that Jesus is simply and passionately doing what his heavenly Father asked him to do, and that is sharing faith, sharing truth. Jesus is also building something much, much bigger than a nuclear family or a family built on some school affiliation, go blue or go green and white. Jesus is building a family that's bigger than an ethnicity or even what a nationality could form. Jesus is building a family of God that crosses ethnicity, that crosses nationality, that crosses, yes, crosses even school affiliation. And when Jesus' family arrives to take him home, they send someone in to the crowded home as though they are too ashamed to be seen with him. And they tell Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. And then Jesus asks this question to the crowd, who are my brothers and mother? Who is my family, Jesus asks, for we are all a part of various families, are we not? Our bloodline families, our schoolmates, they form families. Friends form families, teammates. There are families over at the senior center that do similar things together. Euchre, bridge, ping pong, senior band, theater groups, cooking groups, even traveling groups. We've got knitting groups here. They all form little families. But who is Jesus' family? His blood family. Yeah, he's got that. His disciples, yeah, that's another family he has. The crowds following him, yes, that's another family starting to form. And the Jewish faithful, well, some yes and some no. But in response to this rhetorical question, Jesus says to those that are seated, that are crowded around him in a circle, he says this, read it with me. Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus takes the biggest view of family, and that is the family of God. And we note that whomever does God's will, Jesus says, is a part of the family. Are you a part of the family? Whoever believes in me, Jesus says, whoever follows me, Jesus says, whoever worships me, Jesus says, whoever does God's will, they are my family. Which begs the question, can you say you're a part of God's family? Do you believe, follow, worship, and seek to know God and to do God's will in your life? Are you perfect? Oh, perfection isn't a part of it? We note that Jesus, in doing God's will, is helping to form an eternal family of God, an eternal family of God. And in this moment, we see leaders and even his own blood family misunderstanding Jesus, even resisting what Jesus is trying to do. And we have to admit, we even at some point in our lives, if we're honest with each other, will resist Jesus, either resist Jesus or something Jesus wants us to do or believe. It's human nature. We all do it. Again, we have the history behind us, which helps us to know that as Jesus continued on in ministry, his brothers, though they resisted for a time, would come to believe him as their Messiah, as their Savior. James, the next oldest brother, would lead the church in Jerusalem. Jude would write one of the shortest, well, it is the shortest book in the New Testament. 11 of the 12 disciples would follow Jesus to their dying day, 10 of them willing to die rather than recant who Jesus was. Even some of the religious leaders would come to believe in Jesus too. 2 of them helping to bury Jesus in a tomb before he rose from the dead. And we note that Jesus' goal is to influence others to grow in their faith into a vibrant relationship with God. Jesus wants to have a ripple effect in our lives so that we would have a vibrant faith in God. To know these truths would start as a small movement, but become a worldwide phenomenon. At one point, less than 300 years later, Christianity would spread to all of Rome, even becoming Rome's national religion. We are here this morning because Jesus' influence on 12 apostles and his closest followers and what they did to influence others, we're here because of those who came before us. And what's really crazy is that there will hopefully be people here because of us and our influence on them someday. Influence is really more than just teaching something. We note that influence is leading others to believe and follow what you believe. Influence is leading others to believe and follow what you believe, to follow your words and also to follow your example. In the struggle for a new nation, a new people wrote a document called the Declaration of Independence and eventually went to war against the British crown across the sea. After it was all done, George Washington, a brilliant tactician, was asked to lead this new nation as their first president. When it would have been easy to allow himself by all means to become the King of the United States, he declined, thus influencing and solidifying the presidency as an elected position for 4-year terms. When Abraham Lincoln made some very hard decisions on behalf of a nation that called all men free, having unalienable rights under God, he set in motion something that would influence how we would see ourselves as one nation under God for the last 164 years or so. Each of these presidents have been cited by other presidents as having been a huge influence on them on how to run a country. Influence happens whether you want it to or not. And maybe closer to home. Over the last 2 weeks, there have been 2 sets of kids that have been influenced by others. One set of kids was influenced poorly. They walked into 2 different school classrooms, one at the University of North Carolina and the other at STEM Highland Ranch High School in Colorado, and opened fire on other students. I don't know what the specific influences were that caused them to walk down a dark and destructive path. But I do know they were not good. They were not godly. We can say they were even influenced by evil. Were they not loved, I ask myself, were they not loved and influenced as they grew up to be good kids? To love God and to love neighbor? Even if there were good parents, did these kids get into the wrong crowd who then influenced them to turn down a dark or darker paths? It's enough to know that these kids and others like them don't one day just come to a decision to do evil without someone or some group influencing them down this path. The other set of kids who were influenced, when all the other students were scattering to find shelter, Riley Howell at UNC and Kendrick Castillo with two others at STEM High School, Ranch High School, charged the shooters, both of them giving others time to find shelter and safety, both of them thinking nothing other than to do good in the poorest of conditions, both of them laying down their lives that others might live, an act that Jesus states is the highest form of love. Both of them leaving grieving families behind, families who wish their sons would have ducked for cover instead, but families who understood that their sons' internal makeup would not have them think of others, would not have them think of others, shield others, but would have them think of others to shield others, have them face a man. The family who understood their son's internal makeup would have them think of others, shield others, have them face off with evil rather than to run from it. Both of them, because of their heroics, leaving many other families whole. Whole, because they were willing to do a hard thing. Who influenced them down this path of love? It was said of both of these young men that that was just who they were. I believe their makeup was a result of how others had influenced their lives. And I believe their acts of heroism not only saved others in their classroom, but will influence others, will have a ripple effect on others in the future to stand up to evil should it arise again. We note that Jesus said that he who truly loves one, who willingly lays down, is one who willingly lays down their life for another. These two young men didn't do what they did for a president or other important dignitaries that were found in the room. They did it for normal, everyday people like you and me. Jesus, though mislabeled and hated by some, came to share what faith is in God, and he laid down his life so we could truly live life. On this Mother's Day, we recognize not only how mothers have a huge opportunity to have a ripple effect on their children for good, but have an opportunity like Pam Tebow to shape their children's faith in God. Really more than their children, but their children's children. I can't tell you the number of times someone has told me not just about their parents' faith, but has just as often told me how their grandparents played a role in shaping of their faith in Jesus. Once a mother, always a mother. It doesn't end, does it? I'm a product of a young man whose faith community helped to shape his understanding of God. We as a church can have a ripple effect. Whether you believe it or not, your faith, whether it is deep and growing or shallow and waning, the principle is this: you can influence others and have a ripple effect on their faith journey for the good or for the not so good. You will influence others and have a ripple effect on their faith journey. It's inevitable. So let me challenge you this morning, into the rest of this Mother's Day, to take a risk and honor God with your life. Maybe as you sit down to lunch or dinner with a prayer of thanks for mom and for the food, it will ripple out and someone else will see it and take notice. Maybe even be influenced by it. Into the week, take a risk and honor God with how you speak and how you act. How you love and raise up others. How you extend grace and mercy to those who are not merciful or graceful. Who knows who you will influence for good that could be teetering towards bad? Who knows what ripples you'll send out that will impact someone's relationship with God and their eternity? Who knows the joy and peace it will bring you and bring to someone else? Who knows? God knows. Let us pray. Although, Lord, we might feel we do not have much to offer in regard to this spiritual life we live, what we do have, we give to you and ask that you would strengthen our faith, draw us closer to you, that we might have a gigantic ripple effect for you on those we love and those we run into on a day-to-day basis. And Lord, may we glorify you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.